The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to John. When it was evening of the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he did this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Lord.
Amen. Please be seated. You don't need your prayer book or your bulletin for this opening acclamation. To proclaim the resurrection is central to Christian worship. And the resurrection is not merely a metaphor, though it certainly is a powerful one, regarding the hope we have for our fragmented society. And the resurrection is not merely resuscitation, though we do aspire in faith for wholeness of life despite the death inevitable. By the resurrection, we try to wrap our minds around a reality in which Jesus defeated death and is risen. Somehow, in this world of many kinds of crucifixions, the crucified and resurrected Jesus is on the loose. The church in Jerusalem, of which Luke writes in his Acts of the Apostles, certainly lived in great excitement about Jesus being somewhere nearby, on the loose. Luke says that this group of believers was unified in their diversity of one heart and mind. That they shared all things in common is as much a testament to their commitment to each other and to their community as a whole as it is to the generosity that follows experiences of the living God. Periodically, other Christian communities have arisen from the ashes of their own fragmented societies to be known for their communal caring and social generosity. Julian the Apostate, who forcefully opposed Christians, acknowledged that Christians fed not only their poor, but the poor of Julian's own pagan constituents. In a somewhat recent book by Gary Wills called What Jesus Meant, Wills describes what sounds like other incarnations of such communities: Eastern monks, the first Franciscans, the Shakers, Catholic workers, worker priests, base communities in Latin America, and Christian communities like Jonah House. All of these communities were and are characterized by communal caring and social generosity. Such communities seem to be anomalies. In order to exist, they require complete commitment from a critical mass. Otherwise, they can be unsustainable. Modern models that I know of exist on mostly small scales with generous benefactors. Though such generosity is important for these communities, it's detached and only goes so far in incarnating the kind of world for which God would have us inaugurate together. A movement is afoot in my home diocese in Aberdeen, Washington. A community of about 60 or 70 unhoused people are facing eviction by the city from a tent city they've established on vacant but privately owned land along the Chehalis River. Some of them live there permanently, others only temporarily after having been kicked out by their parents, losing their jobs, or being otherwise down and out. This community in Aberdeen is organizing. They are seeking support from faith leaders in the area to help them determine a way forward, to stand with them in protest and discourse with civil leaders. Many of my colleagues in the Episcopal Church have stepped up to the ambiguous challenges such a movement faces. One of them, the Reverend Sarah Monroe, has carved her vocation out of building relationships within this and other similar communities around Aberdeen. She writes in her blog that it is in times like these, moments like this, when the church is called to take a stand. The Episcopal Church, other faith groups, and many in the community of Aberdeen are doing just that. Bishop Greg Rickle, following a visit to this community, wrote to the mayor of Aberdeen, urging him to hear all of the voices in his city and reminding him that he is blessed to be mayor of a city full of people, both the housed and the unhoused, who are committed to loving their neighbors through action. Jesus himself is on the loose in Aberdeen. As people, churched, unchurched, dechurched, are stepping up to stand with the unhoused population and seek long-term solutions that benefit everyone. Too often, though, these situations arise and voices go unheard. People are evicted, and the effects roll out across families and wider communities. Not so long ago, the Clark School across the street from our friends at the Hartford Catholic Worker was unexpectedly closed until further notice for the rest of this year and perhaps much of next, after they discovered dangerous contaminants in the ductwork. Many children of this school were informed of the closure only when they arrived at the school one day to find locked doors and a cardboard sign. As construction of the ballpark for the Yard Goats continues to be the subject of attention by the city and many local news outlets, the children of the Clark School are rerouted to several other schools with inadequate facilities for them, and an inability to offer them gym, music, art, and even recess to all of them. You can bet that if such a thing happened in West Hartford, there would be no end to the outrage and publicity. The way of ignoring the needs of our world's poorest citizens is not the way of God. And calling those needs someone else's problem is not the way of God. And it is not the way forward for the church. The way forward for the church is paved with collaboration. It is you and it is me lifting our ears to each other and to the community around us, in this room and beyond, asking questions and discovering the needs of those who both want and need others with a wealth of connection, with a wealth of money, with a wealth of influence and skill and talent to stand with them as partners in working toward a better future. The way forward affirms and embraces the humanity of those with whom we stand. The way forward lets us loose with Jesus in order to be a part of an ever-growing population characterized by communal caring and social generosity. The church from Acts is not dead. It lives, and it lives within us. Jesus is on the loose, and if we believe what we proclaim, then our proclamation will be evident in our actions, in our stepping out, in our doing something, in our listening and standing with our brothers and sisters, children of God. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Amen.